Wonderful. Well, my name is Barbara Gabbard. As you probably all know, we're broadcasting, Philip and I, from our sanctuary here in Sulphur Springs, Texas. And tonight we have a wonderful heart stream from the great being called Vaivasvata Manu, saving a civilization through spiritual, mental, and physical preparation. This was originally given at our Winter Solstice Conference in Vista, California on December 16th. So, anyway, wonderful. Well, before we begin with the heart stream, I'd like to go ahead and introduce Lenore Harris. She's going to be our hostess tonight. She lives in Parlier, California, and on is it third or fourth generation fruit orchard?
Fourth.
Fourth. That's what I thought. Wow.
Yep. It didn't start out with fruit. Way back when, it started out with wheat, and then it went to raisins, grapes, and now it's fruit, and it's been that way for a while.
A long while. Wow. And you're in the original farmhouse. Of course, it's been upgraded some, but yes. You're in the original farmhouse, correct?
Yes. Praise God.
Yes.
Blessed.
Yeah, I've been there, too, once upon a time.
You have.
That's right. Wonderful. Well, go ahead, Lenore. You take it away.
Okay. Good evening, everyone. As Barbara said, tonight we're honored to hear from beloved Vaivasvata Manu, who comes to bless us with the infinite light of God. At the end of the class in about an hour, please stay to find out what's happening in our community, ask any questions or share any insights or experiences you've had, give us prayer requests for you, your family, and friends, or join us in prayer. I'd like to give now the mission and vision statements of the Heart Center. Our mission is as follows. Within our Heart Center community, we realize personal enlightenment through our higher self and share the Ascended Master's teachings and our love wisdom throughout the earth. Our vision. We live in sustainable golden crystal age communities in joy and in harmony with Mother Nature using solar sciences of the spirit. We radiate light and we live and love as one. So I'd like to invite everyone to read the prayer from the invitation that you received. If you have that handy, let us give that together now. Together. In the name of our I Am Presence, we call to you, beloved Vaivasvata Manu, thanking you for filling us with your light and your love and raising us up higher and stronger with your help. Archangel Michael and your legions, thank you for protecting us tonight physically, mentally, spiritually, and electronically during our class. Thank you for bringing to our class those souls who are eager for more love and light and a desire for oneness with God. Amen. Now, let us sing together song number 70, Come and Go With Me. You should have received this song by snail mail or email. As we sing, visualize golden light radiating out from the sun to each of us in our homes, surrounding us in dazzling golden light. Feel the love of our Father, Mother, God lifting us up and invigorating us. Song number 70.
And go with me to my Father's house, to my Father's house, to my Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy. Only mercy there in my mother's house, in my mother's house, in my mother's house, where queen's mercies flow and her heart bestows bodhisattva glow. Every perfect gift is in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Spirit gives that we can employ, wrapped in love and joy. Hope and comfort find in my mother's house, in my mother's house, in my mother's house. Banish all despair in her presence fair and her tender care. Healing spring you'll find in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Oh, wellspring so divine, its living waters shine, emerald rays of mine. Grace of perfect peace in my mother's house, in my mother's house, in my mother's house. Harmonizing light makes everything all right, purple, gold, delight. Golden crystal shine in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Scintillating, emanating, radiating bright, blazing solar night. So won't you come with me, Father, Mother, call. Come, O children, come. We would bless you all, heal you, make you whole. What amazing grace is in our embrace.
Thank you. Now, before we start the heart stream, Lenore is going to tell us who is Vaivasvata Manu and what is a Manu. Go ahead, Lenore. Press star 6.
Okay. The Manus and their divine complements represent the Father, Mother, God to their respective root races. The members of a root race embody together and have a unique archetypal pattern, divine plan, and mission to fulfill on earth. Vaivasvata Manu and his consort are the Manus for the fifth root race. As Manus, they hold the archetypal pattern for that root race and sponsor the Christic path for all souls of that evolution. Vaivasvata is a Sanskrit word meaning sunborn, born of the sun, born of the great central sun. In Hindu teachings, Vaivasvata is a poet, sage, and guru. He is also one of the Manus, or divine lawgivers, who guide the lives of mankind. Hindus believe that he is a Manu of the present age. Vaivasvata Manu maintains a focus in the Himalayas. The flame focused in his retreat magnetizes the souls evolving within the fifth root race to the pattern of the Christ consciousness that he holds on their behalf. The love of Vaivasvata for his children is so great that once they contact the flame from his heart chalice upon his altar, they are cut free from the impositions of civilization that run contrary to their destiny as members of this root race. His electronic pattern is a complex yet delicate filigree, an antarkarana that surrounds the earth and connects with the heart flames of every member of his family. Thank you.
Now we're going to go ahead with the heart stream.
So this discourse is saving a civilization through spiritual, mental, and physical preparation. Vaivasvata Manu. The Boy Scouts adage, to be prepared, can be understood in many domains or levels of awareness. And each is important to consider and to practice and to master. Spiritual preparedness involves and requires an immediate responsiveness to God's promptings. An immediate responsiveness to God's promptings. Each of us has an internal sensor that is directly linked to the divine world. It is, of course, our conscience, the still small voice of Christic holy reason. The divine mindfulness of our higher consciousness. Through attunement, which arises from at-one-ment, we become sensitive to every prompting, every message from our inner higher self. Meditation and silence is the great facilitator of and catalyst for the crystal rays and their subtle frequencies to be accessed. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit as clairvoyance, clairaudience, clairalliance, clairsentience, and clairgustance, as we discovered a number of years ago in our class in Tucson. And these gifts of the Holy Spirit provided to those who qualify to receive them through the purity of their hearts are essential if we are to be fully prepared in the greatest spiritual sense.
And now Lenore will answer, what is the greatest way to access the crystal rays? Press star 6, Lenore.
Yes. Well, Discourse just mentioned about meditation and silence, and I believe that Vedaspatu was inspiring that upon David, that is like the best way to really attune to the crystal rays. We can use the crystal rays, and, you know, we can use them through the chakras of our hands and our feet and our heart to emanate light and to do spiritual work. And I think in what he's talking about here is developing our attunement and our intuition. And for that, that really requires meditation and connecting with our higher self. And here's something that Vedaspatu said also. And thus, from now on, I would speed to you on wings of light, the impetus of our light and of our love, that you might also release the great homing call of Father, Mother, God to our children to come home, come home, come home. I withdraw to the heart of the crystal rays, and when you invoke those rays, I shall come forth and place upon you my electronic presence to raise you into the pattern of God identity. So to invoke those rays also.
Awesome.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lenore. I remember years ago in the summit, before we even had the names of the five Dhyani Buddhas, which correspond to the five crystal rays, and we called them the five secret rays. And before we even had the names of those five Buddhas, and now that we know who they are, Virochana, Akshobhya, Ratnasambhava, Amitabha, and Amoghasiddhi, those five Dhyani Buddhas plus Vajrasattva, the sixth one that ties everything all together, if we call upon those great Buddhas, that's also another excellent way to access those crystal rays. Now we'll go along with the heart stream.
When we hear the inner voice speaking to us subtly through a type of telepathy, which is also understood through the gift of clairaudience, we each can know the truth that is being conveyed because it rings within our hearts, it sings within our minds, it simply is what it is, a conveyance of this light and this understanding and this message. To save our civilization, initiates must develop these sacred gifts by accelerating divine love through complete devotion to and alignment with the God light within. I'll repeat that. To save our civilization, initiates must develop these sacred gifts by accelerating divine love through complete devotion to and alignment with the God light within. This is our seminal calling and our sacred work through all of our various spiritual families and communities. All true devotees of the Divine One are linked in this sacred work and are a part of a greater mandala of light bearers, light workers, light sharers, which is the Antahkarana of the universal or great white brotherhood, and we could say universal great white brother sisterhood, if you'd like to be politically correct, which is this Antahkarana of world servitors, bodhisattvas of love, mercy, kindness, and peace.
Now Maria will answer, what is the Antahkarana of the Great White Brotherhood? Press star 6, Maria.
All right. As I understand it, to me, it means that we, the devotees of the masters, are connected, body, soul, mind, and heart, in this great spirit of the Great White Brotherhood and Sisterhood. In our meditations, we connect to our higher self, connected to the Holy Spirit. We are conscious, aware, and aware that the masters can communicate with us telepathically, etc. We do our sacred works. We are part of a great mandala, which is the Antahkarana of the Great White Brotherhood, as bodhisattvas of love, mercy, and kindness, and peace, as we heard the masters As we heard David said, according to our great Manu, Vaivasvata. So Mother Teresa, to me, came to my awareness when I was writing this, and I say, to me, she's a good example of a saint who told her truly connected body, soul, mind, and heart to that Antahkarana. You might agree with me, but it just came to my mind, and you know her name, so. We truly, in order to save the world, we need to be attuned and to listen and to do. And that's, to me, is an understanding of what the Antahkarana of the Great White Brotherhood is.
Yes. The great web of life. Thank you,
the
Maria.
Great web of life.
Now we'll continue You're with welcome. The heart stream.
This linkage has been manifest for centuries, millennia, eons of time through the continuity of God's communion with man and man's communion with God. By man, I mean men and women, all beings. In this sacred communion is wrought the greater community of the Holy Spirit, worldwide, planetary-wide, and even beyond this world, to all planets in our system, all solar systems within our galaxy, all galaxies within the cosmos. So the reach of this brother-sisterhood is vast as the sands upon the ocean shores, and the stars in the heavens. Because we are all connected, and truly we are all one, as a part of God, as a part of God's great being. Now, mental preparedness occurs through study and by exercising our divine mind through practice. What practices? Inner contemplation and reflection. Consideration of all that is transpiring in our life and our work and our world. A knowingness of the various processes and the logistics of life itself. And when we do this, we move into a mindful and conscious society that coexists as above, so below, in heaven that we are desirous of precipitating on earth. Unfortunately, in this time of social media, inanity has replaced the deep or high divine dive into the bliss of the supramundane world and of our Christic selfhood with its holy wisdom and all of the eternal truths that sustain us in God's golden light of illumination, where we know true knowledge through gnosis, through experience. Experiential knowledge and wisdom is what gnosis is. Direct knowledge by personal application of that truth.
And now Maria is going to tell us a little bit more about what is gnosis. Go ahead, Maria.
All right. So, as David said, gnosis is wisdom, the knowledge of knowing truth we have gained by experience. Our Christic self have all the eternal truth, and being attuned to our higher self, we experience truth and apply this truth through study, through listening attentively to the master's heartstring and lectures. And to hear that still small voice that we might hear when we meditate. Also, our conscience is a good teacher. Gnosis means experiential knowledge, and all of us can relate lessons we have learned by experience. That's how we acquire wisdom, which is gnosis. And that's all I got right now.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Okay, we'll go ahead with the heart stream now.
So we must experience these higher mental states of awareness by letting that mind be in us, which was in Christ Jesus, Buddha Siddhartha, Mother Mary, Bodhisattva Kuan Yin, the great mothers, Kali, Tara, and many, many others, Krishna, an extension of Ram, who is an extension of Vishnu, to study sacred scriptures, we must go deeper and higher in reading between the lines of what really occurred and is still occurring as scripture is outplayed in our lives. And truly, we must also pen what, in this time, from our perspective in the now, is necessary within our own book of life as we desire to know true beingness in God daily, hourly, moment by moment. So we can talk about all the things that are preparing us for the future, and we can do the work and study and be self-directed, yet ultimately the spiritual preparation is the most important. And then focusing through the mental plane, we study, we determine to know what is really transpiring in our society with the developments that are occurring, where they're trying to set up basically a one-world type of government with a one-world digital currency, etc. We know all these things. We've studied what some call the conspiracies, which we know are realities, and what is transpiring, yet we're not fearful. We are aware of them, so we can deal with that by doing all the prep work and doing our due diligence and assessing where we are, where we live, how everything is impacting us, and then making our decisions judiciously and appropriately based on divine truth. Lastly, physical preparation involves prudence in saving and in safeguarding the resources entrusted to us, to our families, to our communities, and what is required for optimal living during any potential crisis, upheaval, natural catastrophe, or unforeseen challenge. How many times have we lost electricity for an hour or two or maybe a whole day? I think it's happened to many of us. In Montana, it's happened many times to us. Are we fearful, or do we deal with it and have we prepped for it so that we're not caught off guard? We can't do our work. We can't do anything. The keys here are to have a plan and to practice it, rehearse it periodically with our loved ones so everyone knows what to do, when to do it, where to do it, how to do it. We store the necessities of life required for a 3-week period, a 2-month period, and eventually even up to a 6-month scenario. Many people may have their, what they call it, a bug out bag, just in case something really terrible happens where they can leave on a moment's notice. And they won't have everything that they're used to, yet they'll have the necessities. Now, will this happen in our lifetime? We don't know. If we're prepared, then we're ready. If we think about it but never do anything, then if something were to happen, where we only have ourselves to not really blame, but, you know, because we don't believe in blaming anybody, including ourselves, but we realize that there could be things that could happen, and so we're prepared. But fear is never the motivator for doing any of this. It's not fear. It's just being prepared, like the Boy Scouts. Document what you have and keep your records current. Keeping your body temple clean, clear, and healthy is paramount. You could have all the stuff in the world, but if your health is challenged, how are you going to deal with that? You know? So really, the most important thing is to be healthy, happy, and holy every day. Exercise, do all those things that are necessary. And then you can deal with what will come.
And now I will answer the next question. Why is keeping your body healthy part of preparedness? Well, as David was saying, as the master was saying, you know, we can have all kinds of things ready, you know, equipment, tents, a generator, we can have extra food, water, whatever. But if we ourselves are not in very good physical shape, it will be harder for us to deal with any unforeseen situation. So if you just do your stretching exercises, and most importantly, eat healthy food, and stay positive. Keep a positive attitude. That makes it much easier to deal with whatever comes your way. One of the little phrases I like to tell people when we are out and about and we meet people for the first time or something. A lot of times they seem surprised that we're not more serious or a little depressed because of all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world. You know, we're laughing, we're happy, we're having a good time. And I always say, I always have fun wherever I go because I bring my own fun with me. So if that joy is in you, then you're never without it. You bring it with you wherever you go, and that keeps you healthy, even physically healthy. It's much healthier for you. So that's what I have to say about that. And now we'll go on with the heart stream.
So in terms of exercising, pranic breathing, saunas, regular chiropractic sessions, or sessions with a therapist that you trust. I like to get foot zone therapy sessions once every 2 weeks. An occasional massage, full body massage, is really helpful for de-stressing the muscles, the tendons, the ligaments, and keeping them supple. You have your own systems that you enjoy and that you utilize. And being prudent about all of this is necessary, so we don't stress ourselves to the point where we lose our joy. We lose the elasticity of our bodies, stretching. Mona and I were in Chula Vista, and we passed by a store where it was just all about stretching. And so if you want to be stretched, you go there, and a guy is there stretching your body. And I'd never seen this before, but I thought it was a great idea. You know, because we all require that elasticity to keep youthful and young. And if you don't have a routine where you do it yourself, or you develop yogic practices, or you do Tai Chi or Qigong or other things, then it's nice to have somebody there to help you a little bit, you know. Ultimately, it would be best if we do it ourselves. So a lot of these practices will help to prevent a host of ailments, physical troubles, which, as I said, are problematic in themselves, because if we do all the other things but we're not healthy and we're not happy and we're really struggling physically, having all these things, is that really going to help that much? Maybe a little bit, but so health is our greatest wealth, it's been said, right? Health is our greatest wealth. And if you're not healthy, man, you're in a pickle. You're in the pickle jar. So, in fact, Anthony Williams says, avoid the pickles and the vinegar because that's not too good for us. I didn't know that vinegar was that bad for us until Anthony Williams came around, right, Mona? Apple cider vinegar, great, with honey. We thought that was great, and now we know it's not so great. Vinegar is not a great thing to have in our foods because it helps to dissolve the bones and your organs. Yeah, remember in chemistry class putting chicken bone in vinegar and leaving it there for quite a while, and then what happens? Start to dissolve, becomes like very rubbery. So there's a lot we can learn from those who are sent as messengers to us, like Anthony Williams, so we can keep our bodies as healthy as possible. And I know we all compromise a little bit. I compromise, you know, eat things I shouldn't. I know better. Mona keeps me on track most of the time if I'm obedient. But, you know, we know a lot, but what do we apply? You know, we study, we know a lot. How much of it do we apply? That's the rub. So applying what we know is the key. And being true to ourself. You know, be true to yourself. Apply what you know to be optimal for you, and you'll get the victory over little discomforts that start cropping up in your body. You know, ailments and aches here and problems there. We're all aging, right?
At this point, I was going to tell a little bit about what we are doing regarding preparedness. at the physical level, we have about a 6 week supply of reverse osmosis filtered drinking water in storage, which we rotate regularly. And we have also survival food, freeze-dried things, and stuff in great preparedness buckets that supposedly has a 25-year lifespan. So we'll see about that. But we have that, and then we have lights and batteries and, you know, matches. We have a great big supply of firewood. We have a fireplace here in our house. Even though we live in Texas, we do have a fireplace because we are out in the country, and that has helped us a number of times when we've had some cold snaps and when we've had power outages like David was talking about. So in that regard, that's on the physical level. For myself, one of the biggest things I concentrate on is the spiritual preparedness, my maintaining of a happy and balanced demeanor, and not getting too kerfluffled about all the crazy stuff that's going on in the world, which is real easy to do. You take a step back and kind of go into semi-meditation mode, and then you process it through your own filter, through your heart, and you can transmute a lot of that energy by praying about it and by projecting a positive spin on those things. You can ameliorate and mitigate a lot of problems in the world just by praying about it. It lifts the energy, and that kind of work, you can do that all day, every day, if you want to. But any little bit of that you can do, it helps contribute to the lifting of the planet as a whole, which I think is a great service that we all can participate in, and is a great way to contribute to our personal preparedness and the preparedness of everyone around us. So that's enough for now on that topic. And at the end of the heart stream, if any of you have something you'd like to tell about things that you are doing for preparedness, I'd love to hear about that too. So we'll go on now and finish the heart stream.
Some of you are still in your 40s.
Yay!
But do the work now and be true to yourself. And then in your 50s and 60s and 70s, you won't have as many of those issues cropping up. You know, people that eat junk food their whole life, when they're 60 and 70 and they start having cancers and major problems, who else can they blame but themselves? They weren't attentive to the laws of nature. So we have to always try to be attentive to that. And of course, I'm speaking to the choir here, but you're a good choir. You're usually on cue. So saving a civilization through spiritual, mental, and physical preparation is part of what we kind of committed to, because we were born in this time period when there's so many changes happening. I mean, when I grew up, the Vietnam War was going on. It was a big deal. There were lots of young people who didn't like what was going on and what America did over there and what we forced our young people to do, go over there and either get killed or get hooked on drugs. I mean, it was a terrible scenario. We think things are bad now. They were pretty bad back then, remember? For those of us who are alive. And our parents went through World War II. And that was horrendous, and even probably worse than what we went through during Vietnam. And the terrible onslaught of the use of these chemicals on you know, and the deforestation in South Vietnam and North Vietnam and the effects it had on the people there. I mean, it was treacherous and it was terrible. Fortunately, some beautiful, beautiful souls escaped and came to America, and we have one of them with us today. Just one of the most beautiful ladies I've ever met, who we all feel is just one of us and a precious soul. So just as Buddhism came to the West because of the terrible, terrible, insane practices of the Chinese upon the Tibetan people, all these lamas had to flee, and Buddhism has spread throughout the world. That's the only thing I can think of that was a grace, is that the West received the beautiful lamas and the teachings of very high Buddhism. It was prophesied by one of the Dalai Lamas that that would happen, right? So what are we prophesying? What do we see around the bend, around the corner? We know the plans of the dark ones. We've studied it well. We know exactly what they're doing, the World Economic Forum. We know exactly what they're trying to do to us to make us robotic and mechanical and basically take away our soul. We know what has happened with the jabs and all this. What's next? Well, many of us know what they're planning to do. And so point, counterpoint, we prepare. We are ready. We don't engage with them. Spiritually, even they who are doing evil are still sons and daughters of God. And we have to love and forgive and move beyond blaming and shaming even the darkest of the dark ones, because even they can come back to God. It's hard for us to believe that. It's hard to forgive people who are involved in genocide. Yet, love is the key and forgiveness is the way home. It's the fastest route to the heart of God and to our union with the divine. Love and forgiveness. If we can truly love and truly forgive, then we move into that pure space of the Holy Spirit's grace, where there is no divisiveness, no division. There's only the unity field of beingness that we just sang about in that beautiful song. And the dentist and Ray talked about, I think, the unity field of beingness. That phrase was said about 10 times yesterday. It's important. You know, the masters use it often, right? Unity field of beingness. So if we get beyond the dualistic mind and mindsets and verbiage, and really work on ourselves to be in the unity of the Holy Spirit's grace, that's the sacred place where miracles occur. The blessings are evident, and we can be victorious in everything we do.
Thank you, beloved Vaivasvatamanu, for all this wonderful teaching. I told you I was going to ask, what are you specifically doing regarding preparedness? Do you have a plan? Do you have things that you're doing? My father and mother were very much in love with the outdoors, and we had a cabin in the high mountains in southwestern Colorado that we would often go to, and we did have electricity there, but we had no phone, we had no television, we had no radio, and the very first cabin we had, we built it all by hand with no power tools at all, and we basically learned to live in a one-room house, and we had an outhouse. So we did have a pump in the kitchen sink where we had cold running water in the house, and we had a big pot-bellied, it was an army camp stove that was the centerpiece of that building, and that was both of our cooking surface and our heat source as well. And it was quite a trick to stoke that thing up enough to cook on, but without making it so hot in there that we had to open the door and fan some of the heat out. So that was quite a learning process. So we learned a lot about preparedness. And, of course, as kids, we didn't understand really that's what we were doing. We just considered it a step up from camping. And that summer that we were building that cabin, we lived outside in tents for several weeks while we were building that cabin with no electricity, no running water, and we washed dishes in a dishpan. We made a kind of a picnic table work surface for our kitchen prep and what all, and fill up the we had a big enamel dishpan that we'd fill up with hot water, and you wash things and then pour a little more hot water in there to rinse off, and then you'd dry it with another towel. And, you know, everybody had their little job to do, and we all worked together as a group. And we'd sit around the campfire at night and talk and tell stories and jokes and hang out and whatever. It was a wonderful experience, but it also was a lot of work. And I remember my mom grumbling about wishing that she, quote, had more light and that she missed hot running water. But of course, when you're a kid, you don't care as much about those sorts of things. But I can definitely identify with that now. But so we were very fortunate. We had a taste of preparedness level that many people nowadays do not. And things that we consider conveniences are not really very necessary when you're dependent on just your own efforts and some very primitive heat sources and ways to cook and all that sort of thing. Anyway, if anyone would like to speak up now and comment about the heart stream and or has something to tell about what they're doing regarding preparedness on any level, go ahead and press *6 and speak up.
Barbara?
Yes.
That was an awesome story, by the way. I'm happy that you shared that. That was really amazing. What a childhood experience, huh?
Yeah, the best stories are the ones that are true.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I have collected emergency food for a long time, and we have a storage place out here. It used to be where we called it cold storage because that's where they used to put the boxes of fruit when my father-in-law trucked it from here. So now, you know, that's not happening. And so now it's filled with our stuff and half of our kids' stuff. And it's, you know, anyway, but I have my emergency food out there, and some of it is like vacuum packed and that kind of thing, like you were talking about. The thing, the water situation, it's like I have bought the gallons of Crystal Geyser water, and I have a lot of those in there. And Dave always makes fun of me when I come home with some more gallons of water. And I think, well, you know what? It's good to have, you know. He's not really on board with all this. But anyway, but I was wondering if, like, there's a amount of time that water is good. And then after that, it's just like you know, it's just not that good anymore. I don't know.
That gets really stale? I'm not real sure either. What we do with our supply, well, like I said, we have about a 6-week supply, and we just use it. we rotate it. We use it till we get down kind of low, and then we go and and get all those bottles filled up again and truck them home, and then we just gradually use it so it never gets older than about 6 weeks old.
Yeah. See, we just use the water. You know, we have a well, and it gets tested once a year. I can't remember how often. Anyway, so we just drink the water that from the tap, so we don't rotate the water that's out there. I mean, you know, I don't know.
Well, maybe you should consider using some of it sometimes just to
just see how it
so you can refresh it from time to time.
Yeah, yeah. And we also have a purifier that, like, if we had to use water from the river, we could purify it and use that.
Yeah, we have a big Berkey one that's a gravity fed water purifier too. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's probably more handy. This is a little bit more camping kind of thing, I think. But anyway. And then we have the
Are you talking about those pitchers they sell at Walmart? The gravity flow thing?
No. No, this we got from the place that we got our survival food from, and it's a big steel tank, and it holds about 2 to 3 gallons, I think. And you just pour tap water or whatever water you've got in the top, and then the filter is at the bottom, and because of the weight of the water, It works its way through as you use it, and you just turn on the spigot and, you know, use it. And when it's empty, then you put some more water in.
How's that spelled, Barbara? It's Berkey. How is that spelled?
I think it's Berkey. Mike Adams, the health ranger, advertises those too, so... you could probably find those on the Natural News site if you look for them.
And I think they're on Amazon, too.
Oh, I'm sure.
Yeah.
Well, I have an idea that I'm just in the process of doing. You can get an old pressure cooker and where the valve, like Presto, has the valve release in the middle. And if you put a copper tube on that and coil it and then drip it into a container, when you boil the water in the pressure cooker, the steam will all go up that release valve and go into the copper coil and will come out distilled.
Yeah, sounds like you have some moonshine experience.
It's what?
Sounds like you have some moonshine experience. That's how they make moonshine.
Yeah, well, it works with water.
Well, just to give you an update on life cycle of the water, if it's in a hard plastic container, that can last for a long time. If it's in those soft plastic ones that you buy at stores and all that for drinking water, they have about a year's shelf life before those plastic bottles start leaching into the water. So the hard plastic containers, like the real heavy-duty blue ones, can last a very long time, according to what I just found.
The ones like the apple juice come in, the clear plastic?
Yeah.
Yeah, anything like that... commercial stuff that juice or filtered water comes in at the grocery store, places like that, that plastic does begin to degrade after a while. The big heavy-duty blue bottles are much sturdier, and they can last a long time. But as far as freshness tasting, I don't know about that, because we never let ours go that long, more than a couple of months, so because we're always using it. But it probably wouldn't hurt it to sit a while, as long as it didn't get real hot, I would think.
What about just these big plastic barrels drums.
Like rain barrels and stuff?
They'll last for a long time.
They last a long time.
No, like the stuff that commercial apple juice comes in or something. 55-gallon drums.
I imagine they would last a long time, too. Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway.
And you can buy those drums pretty reasonable a lot of places.
Mm-hmm. As long as you've got filtered water, that's the important thing. Anybody else have something to contribute or any questions or comments? Okay, well, thank you very much.